So good morning. This is the 22nd day of the Advent period in the church calendar. It is the last day, of course, before Christmas. And over the 22 days, we've been reflecting on this small passage of Scripture from Isaiah 9 and verse 6. And this is what it says: "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." So it's my turn today to reflect upon that. Chris and Kate have brought wonderful words around these other titles by which Christ is to be known, but it's my task this morning to bring that of the Prince of Peace. So this is the day that tomorrow's the day that children have been waiting in anticipation for, and it's almost here, isn't it? I think parents will probably be heaving a sigh of relief. The word Advent actually comes from the Latin, I'm going to sound very scholarly now, Adventus. I mean, Sean de Toy would really relish that word, wouldn't he, being a Greek scholar? But it actually means coming. That's what Advent means. It's coming. And when we consider that Isaiah gives us this prophecy about this coming, it's a whole 700 years until such time as it is fulfilled. When it happens, it is a momentous occasion, but particularly for Joseph and Mary, because let's remember, this is their first child. And that's a really, really exciting thing. And you can almost imagine in their excitement post-birth that they, as a couple, a Jewish peasant couple, ordinary people, are so enthused and enthralled by this event in their lives that they rush on down to the equivalent of the Bethlehem Times to post a birth notice in the column in that particular publication. And in that birth column, they might say this: "Unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." Do you think maybe that they may have run into a few credibility issues had they done that? Because this is a huge statement to make about a child. So as Jesus went around his 3 years of ministry, he was constantly challenged as to his identity. In John's Gospel, we read one of these occasions. "At this, the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, 'I'm the bread of life. I'm the bread that came down from heaven.' They said, 'Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph? Don't we know his mother and father? How can he say, 'I came down from heaven'?" In his book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis, the author and Christian apologist, has this to say: "I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him." That's Jesus he's talking about. And this is what they say: "I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing that we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that we just heard Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher, would he? He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell himself. You must make your choice. This man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up as a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about this being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us, and he did not intend to. During Jesus' time on earth, there was much conjecture as to his identity. And at one point, Jesus, with all the swelling around him, turns to his disciples and he says this, "Who do you say the Son of Man is?" And they reply, "Well, some say that you're John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter, typical Simon Peter, answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, he didn't refute him, he replied, "Blessed are you, Simon of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my heavenly Father." Jesus really does want us to have this kind of revelation of his identity, to know him as the Prince of Peace, and to know this peace that only he provides and that he said that the world cannot. Jesus was born into a Jewish family who, along with their fellow Jews, lived under Roman rule. Imperial Rome at that time reached right around the Mediterranean region, right up to England, to Morocco, across to Iraq. Its influence was extensive. And they had an incredibly ruthless way of implementing their method of economic stability and peace. Pax Romana was the name given it, which means Roman peace. And it was achieved by conquering and subjugating the less powerful to high taxes and imposing peace that was only maintained through the threat of further violence. It was the Romans, after all, who invented the crucifixion, a terrible way in which to take someone's life. And it wasn't actually used as a form of punishment primarily, it was actually used as a deterrent. They would deliberately line up those being crucified on the entrance into any town or city, so that those traveling in and out might see those poor souls strung up, nailed to these wooden crosses, dying a slow and painful death. This was to deter anyone from challenging the authority of the Roman emperor at the time. And so it was against this backdrop that Jesus launches his approach to human flourishing, that he says takes place through a change of heart and in something that he calls the kingdom of heaven. That this way, this kingdom way of life runs entirely contrarily and differently to Pax Romana. And it's the reason that Jesus was in fact born the Prince of Peace. And this is affirmed to us in John 18:33, because Jesus, who has been betrayed, is standing before the Roman emperor, the representative Pilate, on trial. And this is what takes place. Pilate asks Jesus if he's the king of the Jews. And Jesus says this, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight and prevent my arrest." "Ah, so you are a king then," says Pilate. Jesus answers, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." So as we can hear, Jesus has a crystal clear understanding of who he is and why he has come, even standing there in the face of imminent death, crucifixion. As a prince and king of his kingdom, he invites us. He doesn't coerce us. It's an invitation for us to come. And it's his peace that he imparts to us rather than the Pax Romana way of peace, which is imposed upon us through the threat of force. And this is how it is that Jesus gives his manifesto about this kingdom that he invites us into. He says things like this: "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Or, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." Jesus calls us to follow him so that we may become like him, the Prince of Peace. The kingdom he's building will have no end because it's not built on an external rule of force imposed upon us. Rather, Jesus knows full well that we are made like the thing or person we worship. And so in our devotion and our attention to him, we come more and more like this Prince of Peace that calls us. Jesus doesn't lord it over us with extremity or externals. Rather, he comes and makes his home within us, where through practice and fidelity to him, Jesus' creed of love makes him our Lord and the rule of our life. So that when, as Jesus has promised, he returns, we who confess his name will have grown accustomed to gladly bowing the knee before him. See, that's really the only way it can work. Can't you see that? That this kingdom come that will last forever needs us, its citizens, to be gladly part of and willing to be in it. So our work, if you can call it that, is this: to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts and to let the Word of God dwell in our lives richly. And this will be challenged in our lives. It will be tested. But it's Jesus that invites us to himself, and he says that he won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting upon us. He won't impose on us anything that doesn't work. Rather, if we keep our eyes fixed on him when these tests and challenges come at us, as they surely will, he will help us to learn the unforced rhythms of grace that he himself practices. My year this year has not been an easy one. And so, standing here this morning, when I speak of the Prince of Peace, I know him as that, but I also know the challenge of remaining in him. There's a song that says, "What peace we often forfeit, what needless pain we bear, all because we did not carry everything to God in prayer." At times this year, in my challenges, through worry, guilt, shame, whatever they have been, perhaps like yourself, I've found it difficult at times to pray. I've found it difficult at times to connect with other people. And I'm just so thankful that I have got friends who have been a friend to me, who've listened to me, who have prayed, and that's you, have prayed for me and Kate, as we too, like you, go through our stuff. And so I just want to encourage you this morning, if that's been your experience this year, is that there is hope, and that if we allow him, Jesus can dwell in our hearts and give us peace. We invite him in, and he comes and lives in us, And he doesn't impose that peace upon us. Rather, he imparts it to us in an extraordinary way. It is his friendship and his love for us that is so wonderful. And I'm so grateful for the Word of God, because when I am feeling this way, I can turn to it and find help and guidance. At such times, we're able to read such passages as we have in Philippians 4:6. And it says this: rejoice in the Lord always. And I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious for anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. What wonderful words, what transcendent words, that Jesus doesn't necessarily say, hey, everything's going to be sweet, you're not going to have to go through anything. In fact, he says that we should expect trouble in this world, that we were not to fear that because he himself had overcome the world. So as we go through these things, we can know that he is near, that he is present, and that he doesn't necessarily take that thing away, but somehow through it, somehow reflecting back on the year that's been for me, I can see his presence, I can know his hand, and I really do think that he has shaped me in ways that I could not have otherwise been shaped, even though I went through those valleys. There is a greeting that Jesus often used, and after his death and resurrection, when he stepped through the wall and into the room, his disciples were a little bit puzzled and afraid, and he said this, shalom. Shalom, which is a greeting of peace. It actually means, may it be well with you. In essence, it is saying, may your body, mind, spirit, and soul be kept whole. And so there are so many things, aren't there, that I've just mentioned that can come and pull apart those parts of ourselves, so that inside there's a kind of disintegration. We become disintegrated, mind, body, soul, and spirit. Our peace departs at such times, but he says, I impart my peace to you once again. So this is a greeting that we're going to use after we've shared in communion this morning with one another. And I want to encourage you, I know it can be awkward, but we're going to sing this song, Shalom. But, you know, standing side by side singing that is not the same as turning face to face and greeting one another with this phrase, may the peace be of the Lord be with you, or Shalom, and then returning that greeting and also with you. Can I have those who are distributing the elements of communion to come up this do that now, please? And as we hold these elements of Jesus' body, these symbols of his body and blood in our hands this morning, he asks us to remember him. We're to remember the price that our peace with God cost him. It is a peace that he gives us with God, with each other, with ourselves and creation around us. That in Christ we are brought back together, redeemed, reconciled, healed, and made whole. That Jesus, in fact, was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his words we are healed. On the night of Jesus' betrayal, we're told this in 1 Corinthians 11:23. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." I find it interesting that it is that brokenness that brings us wholeness. It is that he would be broken himself in order that we would experience the wholeness that he brings to our lives. So as we hold that in our hands this morning, the cracker that represents the bread that is broken on our behalf, his body on the cross, let's remember him. And then in a moment, we're going to take that and we're going to eat that together. So just wait until such time. He said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's eat together. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me." Let's drink together. "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." He was broken so that we may be whole. As we close, I'd love to pray this beautiful prayer of St. Francis over us. I just find so much in it in terms of what we are and what we are to become in Christ. So let's pray together and just close our eyes so that we're able to eliminate all distraction and just allow these words to soak into us. "Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. Divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen. Amen. Can I invite the team up now, and we're going to join together singing Shalom, and then as we finish, we're going to greet one another with this wonderful greeting of wholeness.
Shalom, shalom, may the peace of the Lord be with you. Shalom, shalom, may your life overflow with love. Shalom, shalom, may the peace of the Lord be with you. Shalom, shalom, may your life overflow with love. May he heal and restore you, in his name be blessed. May his face shine upon you, in his promise find your rest. Shalom, shalom, may the peace of the Lord be with you. Shalom, shalom, may your life overflow with love. Shalom, shalom, peace of the Lord be with you. Shalom, shalom, may your life overflow with love. May he strengthen and restore you, in his name be blessed. May he rescue and protect you, in his promise find your rest. Shalom, shalom, the Lord be with you. Shalom, shalom, may your life overflow with love. Strengthen and protect you, in his name be blessed. May he rescue and protect you, in his promise find your rest. Shalom, shalom, may the peace of the Lord be with you. Shalom, shalom, may your life overflow with love. Shalom, shalom, shalom. May the peace of the Lord be with you. Shalom, shalom. May your life overflow.